As we light this candle, we surrender ourselves to the light of Jesus, trusting him to break through our darkness. And in this season of waiting, we surrender our hearts so that joy, so his joy can be born in us again. Good morning. Before we go any further, I want to invite you to reflect with me for a moment. When you hear the word joy, what comes to your mind? What does joy mean to you? And how would you define it if somebody were to ask you? The dictionary tells us that joy is an emotion of great delight or happiness caused by something exceptionally good or satisfying. When I picture this kind of joy, I think of the movie Inside Out, that joy that is visible on the outside but also felt on the inside. But if I'm being honest, I don't always experience joy like that. Sometimes it feels very complicated. I know there are times where maybe I look joyful externally as though everything is fine, but on the inside, I'm struggling with fear, hopelessness, powerlessness, stress, or even sadness. And I wonder if that's true for some of us today too. I think a part of why joy can feel so complicated is because we tend to talk about it like it's one thing, when really we all define it and experience it very differently. This morning, I want to talk about what I would define as three types of joy: the worldly joy, the subtle joy, and the kind of joy that the Holy Spirit grows in us, even in the midst of our suffering. First, worldly joy. While it's real and it's not bad, I often find that it's connected to our circumstances. Something good happens, something goes our way, and then we feel happy. There have been times, and are still times, when I have felt this, right? I'll look to material things, outcomes, or getting my way to bring me joy. But those things don't last. And of course, hindsight is 20/20, and I can see that really it was real happiness that I was feeling in that moment, and not the kind of joy that holds when our circumstances shift. Because if our joy depends on our circumstances, then when things fall apart, that joy goes with it. And that's where I come to like this subtle joy or this quiet joy, and I think it matters. Because what if joy isn't always loud? What if joy is quiet and steady? The quiet joy that says, I'm not okay, but I'm not alone. It whispers, this is hard, but God is still here. And then in a more tangible way, what if joy looks like those small moments with our family or the gift of friendship? Realizing that there's a quiet steadiness that when everything isn't fixed, like realizing the situation didn't change, but something in me did, and I can still breathe. Those moments might not look dramatic, but they can be real. Subtle joy is not pretending that everything is okay. It's noticing what's still good and recognizing that God is still present even when our life is hard. And then there's the spirit-grown joy, the kind of joy that isn't dependent on our circumstances. A book that we're reading as a staff says, Christian joy is in the midst of pain, suffering, loneliness, and misfortune. This really has been reframing joy for me. And it makes sense because Scripture calls joy the fruit of the Spirit. You cannot force it. You cannot manufacture it. You cannot perform it. It's not a mood or even a personality trait. It's God's gift that's grown in us and can be present even when our life is heavy. For a visual, I think about it like this. Worldly joy is like a sparkler. It's bright and exciting, but it's going to burn out really fast. Subtle joy is more like a candle. It's steady, quiet, and it's not flashy, but yet it keeps shining. And spirit-grown joy is kind of like a sunrise. It's slow, faithful, and unstoppable. It doesn't deny that there's darkness, but it proves that darkness is not in charge. And that's why Advent is so honest. Advent doesn't deny the darkness, but yet it announces the light. Isaiah 9, 2 through 3 says this, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation, increased their joy. They rejoice before you, as people rejoiced at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when diving the plunder. That's what I keep coming back to. Joy increases when light breaks in. It's not a circumstantial joy. It's the kind of joy that shows up when God is in places that we can't control or heal on our own. When I look at Jesus, I see that joy and surrender are actually connected. Jesus lived surrendered to the Father, and his joy was not rooted in comfort. It was rooted in trust, presence, and a yielding. I'm going to share a personal story right now because I feel like this is where I'm at in my life. I'm in a course where I am learning about why I function the way that I do. And one of the biggest things that's been exposed is how much fear drives me. For me, fear shows up in these quiet questions. What if I say the wrong thing? What are they going to think? If I'm truly myself, how are they going to respond? If I'm vulnerable, is it going to be held against me later? The biggest one that replays in my mind is, what if I lose control and everything falls apart? If I'm being honest, underneath all of that is this deep fear of, what if I'm not enough? What if I'm not worthy? And then through that fear, I've also learned that shame shows up. Shame being that pressure to keep it all together. Look fine, be strong, be useful, and nobody will notice the places that I feel unworthy. And it's sneaky. It can show itself up as competence, control, perfectionism, or even a spiritual performance. But what I'm learning is that this does not produce joy. In fact, it suffocates it. The deeper thing I'm noticing is that the fear doesn't just stay in my thoughts. It shows up in my behaviors. One of the ways for me is my tendency towards control or overfunctioning. I've noticed how easily it is to control things that were not mine, trying to manage outcomes, protect myself, and keep everything from falling apart. But God's been showing me that, at least for me, control is often this armor of fear and shame. And wearing that armor all the time is so exhausting. This has been surprising to me because I've never thought of myself who has been driven by fear or someone who's been ruled by shame. So while it was shocking and honestly a bit frustrating, because honestly, once these places were exposed, I could not unsee them. I've had to decide, what am I going to do with what God is revealing? Friends, it's been so challenging and so uncomfortable, and many times I just want to quit and be done. But it's brought me to wrestle with this question. Am I more fearful of staying how I am, or am I fearful of surrendering and letting God change me to be able to reflect his image? And that's where surrender becomes real, and where joy has room to grow, even in the middle of that. Here's where my joy started to grow. Not because everything's changed or because everything's easy, because it's been pointed out to me, but because God is meeting me in it as I learn to surrender by choosing to loosen my grip on control, choosing to trust that even when I still feel afraid, there's truth. I can find the truth that's underneath. In that surrender, there's room to breathe. There is joy in knowing that the Lord is continuing to work in me. Joy in the way that he has used people in resources to shine light on what was hidden. And joy in this. I no longer have to be held hostage to fear or shame because freedom is possible. Before we close, if you're comfortable, I'd like you to take your hands and open them up. Put your hands on your lap. Close your eyes for a minute. Just take a moment and ask the question, what am I holding that isn't mine to carry? I feel that Jesus is inviting us to surrender this, not because he's disappointed, but because he wants to free you. And in that freedom, there can be more room for joy. And if you're not sure, you can simply ask, Jesus, show me what I'm gripping. Maybe it's control, an outcome, someone's opinion, or a situation that you can't fix. Or perhaps it's shame, the fear that if you let go, you'll be exposed, that you're not enough. You're safe with him. And I don't need you to solve this right now. I just want you to name it and offer it to him. Jesus, I release this to you. Let's pray. Jesus, light of the world, we bring you whatever it is that we're holding. We surrender what isn't ours to carry, and we ask for you to meet us in these places that feel heavy or dark. Grow your joy in us, not a joy that we force, but a joy that comes from your presence. Give us eyes to notice the small good you're still giving, and courage to release what fear has been gripping. As we wait in this Advent season, let your light break through the darkness. Amen. As Adam comes up, and as this candle of joy burns, we're reminded, the light is coming. He breaks through the darkness. He reveals what's underneath, and he invites us to surrender, not to shame us, but to free us. And as we open our hands to him, his joy can grow in us, even while we wait.
Amen. Well, good morning. My name is Adam. If we haven't had a chance to meet, and youngins, it is your turn to head on downstairs if you are ready. Before you go, though, I feel like you don't know enough about me. I need to tell you something about me. Not a lot of people realize. Do you guys, any of you have, like, collections? Anybody, any of you? No? You do? What do you collect?
I collect
things. Ooh, wow, your collection is cooler than mine. I collect candy canes. And that's one of the things that about my candy cane collection is I think it's actually kind of special because all of my candy canes are in mint condition. You can go. Bye, kids. Thank you. And that's it. That's all I got for you today. So, oh, man. Okay. You know, the hardest part is sometimes the dad joke recovery. And so maybe we'll just jump right back into prayer time and see if the Lord can help us get back on track. Holy Spirit, would you be with us? Jesus, would you come and meet with us? We ask that you would release the gifts of your Spirit here. We pray for the reality of your presence. So would you come? Would you even get me out of the way and speak to us? We give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, I just remembered as we were praying that I'm supposed to tell you about some things that are happening, and they're all related to Christmas, which kind of fits because, man, we are, the only thing that we really do well here at the Vineyard is party, and so it's all about the party. We've got one coming up on Saturday. Our youth have their Christmas party, and typically the youth are the only ones that don't cheer for that, so we'll pause for that awkwardness right now. There we go. Yes, youth, you have your Christmas party on Saturday, and then, of course, we've got our Christmas Eve candlelight service at 4 p.m. on Christmas Eve that is coming up, man, really close. It's coming down the pike pretty quick. But also, there's a couple of things going on right now that you can partner with if you're interested. One of them has to do with some families at Orchard Elementary School, some families that are looking for Christmas blessing, and we've got the opportunity to provide them with a meal for Christmas dinner, as well as some presents for their 8 kids that need presents. And this is our ability to bless them, but also, you know, give them a Christmas, not just a handout, but we give them something in the name of Jesus. And that changes everything when we think of it in that, like, why do we do this? Why do we get to give? We give because that's our example, but also we can show the love of Jesus. So these families are families that we are sponsoring this year. If you're interested and want to be a part of that, there is a Connect card in the seat back in front of you and also a QR code that you can scan and let us know. We'll get you connected to the team and tell you where you can help out. But there's all manner of different ways that you can help in buying and wrapping and delivering, all kinds of different ways. So if that's something that is close to your heart, then you can get signed up and we'll get you connected to that team. Also, we are continuing to collect new and gently used winter items for the homeless population in Billings. You can just drop them off in the lobby, and DDRZ is getting them out to the places where they can be put to effect. And so all of that stuff is going on as we are celebrating Advent together. And as we're celebrating Advent, we know that before today, there were already 2 candles burning. We had the candle of hope and the candle of peace. Today, we lit the third, and with Sydney and Jess's help, we lit that joy candle, the third one, the pink one. that kind of stands watch back in the back of our Advent wreath. It's one of these things, joy. It's a word that sounds kind of simple, and I appreciate how Sydney unpacked that for us this morning, because sometimes it sounds simple, sometimes it's even like fun and positive, but it stays fun and positive until life gets complicated. At least that's what it feels like for me. It's true, at least for me, because I tend to confuse joy with cheerfulness. And also, I recognize now as I'm saying that that's kind of one of the things that annoys me about people. You might have some people in your life that are like cheery, like they're full of cheer, and it's just, and I just wish it would stop. Like those that like, you ever have like the people that will find the silver lining around everything, and sometimes you just want to be in a funk? Like, why do you have to find that, like, just let me be funky, right? That's not the joy that we're talking about, though. That cheerfulness, and even thinking about like the song that we just sang, Emmanuel, about rejoice and that command to rejoice, it doesn't mean pretend that you're fine. Like if we had a smile, if we could smile maybe big enough or hard enough, if we could sing loud enough, then forsooth we would somehow fulfill that command to rejoice and we would get that gold star. Advent joy is different. Advent joy is what happens when grace finds us. And I'm seeing a correlation even with what Sydney presented and with what I've been reading this week as we've been preparing for just talking about joy. Grace and joy are never separate. When the good news of Jesus breaks into our ordinary day, that's when we realize Jesus came for me. That's when we think about like the identity stuff that Sydney was talking about. This idea of worthiness, of belonging, all of this stuff. It leads us to this question about, does God see me? Do I matter? All of this. The reality that we see unfold in Scripture is that he came for us, which means he came for me, and he came for you. If you're here long enough, you'll hear me say this as often as I can. If God could imagine a world without you in it, you would not exist. The reason that you exist is because God can't imagine a world without you. The world would not be complete without you. There's your worth right there. The beginning and end of your worth is the fact that you exist, because God cannot imagine a world that you are not in. He came for me. That's the root of joy. Today we're going to see that Mary felt it. Also, the shepherds felt it. And at least one other person felt it, this woman. A woman that's beat down by life. We're going to meet her in a moment and see how joy entered. We're going to see that real joy doesn't come from escaping pain. It comes from encountering the presence of Christ in the middle of all of that pain. We also know that joy isn't about finding the far side of pain. It isn't about getting through the thing that hurts. It's found in the presence of Jesus while we're on the journey. Joy doesn't wait for the pain to leave. Joy shows up when Jesus does, and he shows up in the midst of the pain. That's what we're going to see today, and we're going to start on that journey in Luke chapter 1, verse 46. Mary responded, "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he took notice of this lowly servant girl, and from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One is holy, and he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation, all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He scattered the proud and the haughty ones. He's brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He's helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful. For he made his promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children, forever." Mary's song This song is what theologians with 10-pound brains call the Magnificat. I also have a Magnificat. His name is Bob, and that's Bob. Magnificat. I am not one of those theologians with a 10-pound brain, and so when I read that, this is what I'm left with, is Bob. So he is the Magnificat for the day. But this Magnificat of Mary, not of me, of Bob. Bob can go away. He's going to distract me. I'm going to keep wanting to look at him. But this Magnificat of Mary isn't abstract theology. What she's reading, what she's singing here in this song of worship, this is not abstract theology. It's a personal testimony. What we read in this captures us because she is giving her experience. And she's also not singing because life just got easy. Think about what just happened to Mary before she sang this. Mary is now, like, somewhere probably between 12 and 14 years old. She's unmarried, and she's pregnant. To make it worse, she's all of those things in a small town. You know what I'm talking about? She's an unwed pregnant woman in a small town. Why would you want to sing about that? That's something you keep silent, you keep quiet. Her life just got crazy complicated. But also, she just found the grace of the living God. She sings because grace got real. I don't know if you felt the same thing that I did when we read that passage, but there's a piece there that grabs. It's this. Part of her Magnificat is, he took notice of me. That moment, Mary felt joy. The Creator God noticed her. Joy begins right there. When the gospel stops being this idea that 10-pound brain theologians kind of create and give us, when it stops being an idea that we nod at, when it becomes something that God does to you, what God does in you, what God does for you, that's where joy becomes real. None of this Advent stuff, none of this hope, none of this peace, joy, love, none of this becomes real until we've had a real encounter with the living God. They're just words. They don't matter until God breaks into our life. That's exactly what happens with this woman we're about to talk about in John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, we meet a woman. We meet a woman who also knows the small town life. Different from what Mary's experience is going to be, this woman is a woman that goes to the well to get water at noon. She goes in the hottest part of the day. She goes when she knows that she's not going to encounter anybody because she doesn't want to see anybody. She doesn't want to see anybody because she's tired of the looks. She's tired of the snide comments. She's tired of knowing what's going on in their head when they're putting on their smiley Christian faces. You know what I'm talking about? She's tired of the looks. She's tired of the whispers. She's tired of the story that people tell about her that she didn't get to write. She's carrying shame. She's carrying rejection, loneliness, and a whole litany of relational wounds. When you read through John chapter 4, what you see is that Jesus goes out of his way to meet her. Think about Mary and her song. He saw me. The woman at the well experiences the same, and this is important. We have to make this notice because we have to make this application to our own life. This woman did not go looking for joy. What did this woman go looking for? Anything but she went to just get water. She went to avoid. She went to miss all of the stuff that came with her circumstance in the world that she was a part of. She doesn't go looking for joy, but joy came looking for her. Jesus reveals himself to her. And it's interesting here. Jesus reveals himself to this woman, he doesn't reveal himself to the 10-pound brain theologians. He's not revealing himself to the religious people, the experts, the ones that know how to fake the funk. He's going to the woman who has to go to the well at noon because of her circumstances. The Samaritan woman with a complicated past becomes one of the greatest evangelists in history. In that moment, in the moment that she meets the risen Lord, something shifts. The thing that she was hiding, this is so crucial to see. The very thing that she was hiding becomes the doorway to her healing. She runs back to town. She runs back to the same town that she was avoiding. She runs back shouting, "Come and see the man who told me everything that I ever did." Think about that statement. She's not hiding her shame anymore. She's not hiding what she did. She's saying, "He knows everything about me. He told me all the stuff that I did." This is no longer shame speaking. This is freedom. This wasn't the same woman that walked to the well alone at the hottest part of the day. Her joy came because this is what grace does. Notice in the story not only what we see, but what we don't. The grace of Jesus, the grace of the Creator God, the grace of the God who comes down to us, didn't come to minimize her story. Grace came to redeem her story. Grace didn't come to erase her past. Grace came to transform her past. Grace didn't tell her to hide who she was. Grace didn't tell her to stop being who she was. Grace sent her back to the town that she was avoiding in freedom. Grace takes the very thing that shame used to silence and turns it into the thing that God uses to set us free. And so she'd been seen. She'd been known. And being seen and being known, she'd been loved. Because of grace, joy exploded. A joy like that isn't manufactured. Joy isn't a mood. Joy isn't holiday cheer. Joy is what happens when the presence of Jesus rewrites the story that shame tries to tell. I think we all have, in different, maybe different chapters, maybe different lengths, we have a story that shame tries to tell about us. A lot of times it's the thing that might keep us up at night when, you know, your whole body's ready for bed and you think you can fall asleep, and then your brain turns on and you start thinking about all of the things that you really can't fix, and you and all of the things that are really embarrassing, and like, I can't believe I said that. All of that stuff that feels unique, but is actually something that we all do, right? We have these stories that shame tries to tell about us. But an encounter with the living God rewrites those stories. Mary sang about it, and the woman at the well discovered it. The shepherds also discovered it. We're going to see that here in a moment. But also linking this to the continued party that we have here at the Vineyard is that in a few months we get to celebrate when the disciples discovered this joy when they saw the risen Lord on Easter morning. All of this is when our story is rewritten by the living God, we find joy. That same joy, the joy that Mary sings about, the joy that the woman at the well ran back to town proclaiming, all of that same joy is available to us, not when everything becomes easy, but when Jesus comes near. The angels We even will sing a lot of songs about it as Advent rolls on. The angels called it good news of great joy for all people. Every one of us is carrying a story that only Jesus can redeem. So what would joy look like in our life if we were able to really believe that Jesus saw us? If we were able to really believe that Jesus knows us? If we were really to believe that Jesus loves us so much that he cannot imagine a world that we didn't exist? What if joy doesn't start with a change in circumstances, but a change in who you believe is walking towards you? With all of that, we can jump into the experience of the shepherds in Luke chapter 2. This was their moment. I love that it's shepherds, the blue-collar folks, the ones that are on night duty. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. You will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger." Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." Again, we see that God doesn't announce the birth of his son to kings or to scholars. He told night shift shepherds. The good news came right into their workday in the midst of their shift. No warning, no polish, just glory in the dark. That's still how joy works. It finds you in the field, in the middle of your shift. It finds you at your desk, in your car, in the middle of a routine moment that suddenly feels holy. Joy doesn't wait for perfect conditions. Joy doesn't wait for perfect conditions because it interrupts them. C.S. Lewis once talked about being surprised by joy. Now, when he talks about being surprised by joy, he didn't mean that he tripped over happiness. He meant that joy ambushed him. It came from beyond him when it made the least amount of sense. Ambushed by joy. That's what God did in Advent, and that's what God still does in Advent today. As we await the return of the King, he ambushes ordinary people with extraordinary grace. Remember the premise of the woman at the well. That premise is alive here in the shepherd's experience. The shepherds didn't go looking for the angels. The shepherds didn't go looking for this announcement. The angels came looking for them. In the same way that the woman didn't go to the well looking for joy, joy went looking for her. What that means is that joy is God's idea first. If hope begins in the dark and peace rests in surrender, then joy erupts in awakening. Now, after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to his followers, the same followers who'd hidden in the fear of being arrested, who denied knowing who Jesus was. And when they saw him, when they realized that the King had broken into their reality, what we see in Scripture is that they were filled with joy. They were ambushed by joy. So think about that. Jesus, wounds are still in his hands. The world was still as dangerous as it was before. Rome is still in power. The religious thugs that got all of this stuff in motion, they're still exerting control. But Jesus was alive. And that is enough for joy. See, joy isn't a denial of the reality. Joy isn't a denial of all of those other things being true. It's a recognition of a greater reality than that one. This is what happens when the risen Christ steps into our locked rooms and says, "Peace be with you." I love this part too. Every time someone in Scripture meets Jesus, and this is like good or bad, right? Every time somebody in Scripture meets Jesus, they go and tell someone. They go tell someone else what happened to them. They go tell someone else what they just experienced. Mary, we see in the Gospel of Luke, is visited by the angel. She has an encounter with the risen Lord, or she has an encounter with the Lord, and she goes to visit Elizabeth. And they both erupt in praise. The shepherds have an encounter with the armies of heaven. And they leave celebrating, glorifying, and praising God for all that they had heard and seen. The woman at the well, the first evangelist that we find in Scripture. Jesus reads her mail, and she doesn't get what she expected. She finds grace, ambushed by joy. It spills out of her as she runs back to town. Joy can't help itself but to spill over. When grace really hits, it leaks. When we actually can recognize what grace means for us, it comes out from every crack. We can't fake that kind of joy. We also can't contain it. Advent joy also is not naive joy. It isn't the joy that looks for all the silver linings of the different clouds. Advent joy is not a pep talk. It's a song that keeps playing even when you're not sure what comes next. Mary's joy didn't end when she fled to Egypt, and Mary's joy didn't end when she stood at the foot of the cross watching her son hang and die. Mary's joy, though, matured. Mary's joy deepened. It became the quiet assurance that even in sorrow, God will keep his promises. Paul, author of most of the New Testament that we have, wrote from prison, "Rejoice in the Lord always." That's only possible because joy is rooted in Jesus, and joy that's rooted in Jesus cannot be taken. It's anchored in resurrection and restoration, not in our present circumstances. You know, one of the things that happens, I'm not on social media, but I hear about this happening on social media, all of the end of the year deals, you know, like the memory stuff and, you know, talking about, like just like going back through the year and the experience and you know, I don't know, pictures or whatever people post on social media. It's often, you know, an attempt to present something maybe that isn't real, right? It's meant to present something like, look at how good the year was for me. But we know that when we kind of strip back, like if like truth to tell, a lot of us would say, well, this year kind of sucked. Like, this was not a fun year. I'm going to show you that it was a good year. Let me give you all the pictures of where I'm smiling, all three of them. But this was not a good year. This was a rough year. And sometimes it feels like a rough year just becomes another rough year. And sometimes then like a good year, the whole like the definition of good year shifts because like we never actually get back up to that good year. It's just it's just rough. For some of us, it's been a long night. But we know that in the long nights, we know one thing is real. We know this truth is real, that a small light can change everything. One candle will not remove the dark. But it does remind us that that darkness doesn't last forever. When we are able to grasp that, we are experiencing Advent joy. Advent joy doesn't erase the shadows. Advent joy sings through them. Sometimes our reality is a season that does not feel particularly joyful. Being tired, being worried, being trampled, being in a place so worn down that it's just about going through the motions. I think we see a lot of that in the world around us. I think getting beat down is a pretty common experience. But then we can look at our spiritual ancestry and see that they were beaten down too. And the one thing that connects them is an encounter with the living God. When we recognize that as the link, when we recognize that as the piece that brings them together, we can recognize that that's true for us as well. Because the good news is this. We heard it from the angels. We are exactly the people that joy comes for. Good news of great joy for all people. That's what the angels said. It wasn't just for them. It wasn't just in that time. Good news of great joy for all people. That great joy for all of us is the grace of a God who couldn't imagine a world without us and came down into our circumstances to connect with us. Joy is what happens when grace gets personal. And this is the place where we also, where we move back to worship together, but also as we experience, as we step into this reality, Advent, hope, peace, joy, and love only become real when we experience God. We recognize an invitation. Let's pray for that now. Holy Spirit, Father, there is so much. There is so much, Lord, that feels like distance between you and us. Father, there are so many times where we have tried to close that distance through good behavior, doing the right thing, saying the right thing. But Lord, all of that does is lead to more frustration about how weak we really are, how hard this really is. But Father, we see in the same way that you met the woman at the well, you wait for us, you come to us, you invite us, you reveal yourself. And so Father, would you come now? Would you come and reveal your grace to us? Father, would you help us to experience the blessing of your love? And so, Lord, with the words that you gave Paul, we pray that you, the source of hope, will fill completely each of us with joy and peace as we learn to trust you. Will you overflow in us confidence through the power of the Holy Spirit? In Jesus' name.